There is a certain line that has gotten, I would say, ample fictional treatment. It has been a staple of movies, staple of books, staple of other fictional renderings, and it's a line that you've probably heard. Remember where you came from. Now, you may have heard that in the negative.
Yeah.
Don't forget where you came from. Now, what is the surrounding? What is the context in which this is used? Well, the prototypical one I think of is, you know, the poor country boy who picks himself up by his bootstraps and gets an education and gets his college degree, and there he walks down the aisle and walks down the, you know, to the pomp and circumstance, and then he goes across and gets his degree, and his poor, humble parents come up to him afterward and says, "Son, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from." What are they saying to that young man? What are they saying? Remember where you come from. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you were. Well, what they're saying is, don't get all proud on us now. Don't get all uppity on us now. Don't think that you're way better than we are now. Remember where you came from. Be grounded. Stand in gratitude for what you've received, but don't turn around and lift up your nose at those that were around you that were there. Might also have the meaning of saying, you know what? It's time to recognize how blessed you are. It's time to recognize how good things have been for you, and not to think it's all because of your own talents and because of your own goodness. I thought of that saying as we came to this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a message, a sobering, severe message to the children of Judah, to Jerusalem as a city, from the prophet Ezekiel. This is a message of doom and of woe to God's covenant people. It says, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man," how Ezekiel is often referred to in this book, "son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." And sure enough, they're laid out in excruciating detail. Laid out in this remarkable picture, this allegory that has such power and such potency. We listen to it and we're just taken aback by the graphic nature of the imagery that is used throughout this entire picture. And in the middle of it, the verse that I want to focus on tonight, it's the verse that we ended on. It's the verse 22. And if I could summarize this verse in really a phrase, it's God saying to the people of Judah, you never remembered where you came from. You never got where you used to be. You forgot about it. And now look at you. You know, friends, we are going to see, I trust, tonight, and we recognize this. We recognize this in terms of our mentality. We know about it. We know it's true. We know what grace is. Grace is different mnemonics for it. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's favor poured out to us without any merit of our own. And we can recite those definitions and those formulas in our head and say, yep, that's what grace is. Now let me put it in its little cupboard and close the door, and that's it. It happened, it's done with. And then we're likely to get the same message that Judah did. You forgot where you came from. You forgot the reality of grace. You forgot what grace, where you were when grace found you. You forgot what you used to be. Tonight the message is entitled, Remember Where You Came From. Remember where you came from. I think it's a fitting message for this Thanksgiving week, because if there's one thing that we have reason to be thankful for tonight, it's that we are not now where we came from. And it's a good point for us to remember that and keep on moving forward in our gratitude. Before we get into this message tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for how undeserved and unmerited your favor is to us. Father, tonight may we come into a greater reality of that grace. And Father, if there's one here who has been neglecting and forgetting about your grace because they're not remembering where they came from, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work tonight. Father, may your word go forth with freedom and liberty tonight. May we have ears to hear your truth. May I have the tongue to show forth your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start, first of all, the first point, grace needed. Now, we're going to use the word grace tonight. I'm not talking about Grace LaBar, who we're very happy is back this Sunday for a visit, and we missed her very much. But this is grace in the scriptural sense, needed. Let's talk, first of all, about the heritage. The heritage. Look at these great facts that God is laying down to the people of Judah. Look what he's saying to them. I mean, this is just some serious stuff he's portraying to them here. This is what Ezekiel's to say to them. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. Who are these people? What's he saying? You remember the Canaanites were renowned. They were well known for their absolute idolatry and sinfulness. Remember what God said to the people of Israel when they're coming into the land. He said, the land is vomiting out these Canaanites for their sin. That the land is just sick of all their sin. It's casting them out for all the wickedness. This was the center of idolatry. What about the Amorites? What about the Hittites? Well, if you go through the pictures, the story of Israel coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, you see the Amorites and the Hittites as the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God's people, idolaters, all of them, filled with abomination. And now God turns to Judah and says, you want to know what your heritage is? Now remember, this was something the Jews were so proud about. You remember John 8, Jesus looks to them and they say, we're the children of Abraham, okay? We've never been in bondage. Jesus says, no. Your father's the devil. Let's get this straight. Don't be holding up your heritage as something all that and more. And he says it again here. Your father was an Amorite. You were related to an Amorite and a Hittite, a mixed marriage, and you're full, you're part and parcel Canaanite. That's who you are. Remarkable heritage. That was an eye-opener for them. Secondly, what about their health? And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Man, you talk about a precarious position. At the very birth of the nation of Israel, there was this great a lack of any strength on their own. Now, these are just the basic things you do when any child is born. A child is born, and of course, you take off the placenta, you take off the umbilical cord, you cut it off, you wash the child in water. Now, salted, in that day and age, that was a very common method when a child came out, to cover them in salt. And it seems to have been the thought of salt as a preservative. And this was a common Middle Eastern thing, to salt the child. This says, this wasn't done to you. And you weren't swaddled at all. There was no comfort or care put to you. You're an infant laying out in the blood of your mother, and there's nothing good about you. You're in the most precarious position possible. Third, what about the helplessness? The helplessness. None I pitied thee, he says in verse 5, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. There was no one coming alongside you. There was no one coming along when saw you in your infancy. Now think about how this really applies to Israel. Israel was in the land of Egypt. Israel was in bondage. Israel was in captivity. Israel was helpless. They were slaves. Israel's children were being cast out by the command of Pharaoh to say, kill them all. Kill the male children. And they had no strength on their own. They had no particular health. They had no particular vibrancy. They were destitute and depressed and laid out on the ground. God says, there's grace needed there. You had nothing to compliment you. You had nothing, no features to be desired. No one was looking to pity you. Sounds like a picture of our condition. This sounds like the condition of a sinner who's in need of a Savior. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the diagnosis that Paul gives to the Ephesians, starting in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You were a slave going along just like everyone else, according to the prince of the power of the air. The devil was the one cracking the whip. He was your father. He was the one who is holding you in bondage. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is a wonderful depiction of the life of the sinner before coming to Jesus Christ. Oh, there's no health there. There's no strength, spiritual health. We're dead. We're dead men and women walking. There's absolute helplessness. We can't get our way to God. We are just like that infant lying out in the open to the elements. None eye is pitying us. None eye is sparing us in terms of our master, the devil, in terms of those that are around us in the world. And our heritage is to be a slave of sin, serving our lower nature, our carnal, fleshly desires. This could be preached directly to us. Secondly, there's not just grace needed, there's grace nourishing. Grace nourishing. Look at this remarkable picture that God continues to tell to the people. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said it unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Let's talk first of all about the command. The command. What a wonderful gospel command this is. What a wonderful call this is. Live. This is what God said to Israel. This is what God said to Israel when they were in the depths of despair in the land of Egypt. He called Moses through none of their own goodness. He called Moses and he said, go, take my people out of Egypt. Take them out from the bondage. And then he came to them and Moses gave the word of God to Pharaoh. Moses was the leader, in a sense, this picture of Christ bringing them out of bondage. And then they passed through the Red Sea all on their own, and this infant nation was begun. And the same picture applies to us as in the gospel dispensation that we are now. We had no ability to lift ourselves up. We had no ability to save ourselves. We had no ability to say, hey, you know what? Self, live. Okay? No. It was the gospel call to us. Live. Be born. Be regenerated. What a wonderful thing it is that if we are born again today, we are born of incorruptible seed. We are born because of a divine call to each of us. We studied not long ago Lazarus coming out of the tomb and that call from Jesus Christ to him. Lazarus, come forth! That's the gospel call. And it's a wonderful command that we see given here. Secondly, there's a covenant. A covenant. Not only is this command, this gospel command, go forth to live. Now God comes in this picture and takes Judah and enters a covenant relationship with them. Specifically the covenant of marriage. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now note that this isn't a marriage of equals. This is not a marriage where God says, hey, look at this remarkable person here. I'm going to come and take this wonderful wife and we're just going to be on an even plane here. No, God says, I had to come and cover up your nakedness. I had to come and rescue you. I had to pick you up almost as if one picks up a stray dog on the street. And yet I entered into a covenant to love and to cherish and to care for you. That sound familiar? Sound like the gospel to us, where God calls us to be His, where He has espoused us to Himself, where we become part of the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. Though not a marriage of equals, one that's fully God reaching down His hand to us and saying, I'm going to enter a covenant with you, not based on your faithfulness, but based on my faithfulness, based on my goodness, based on my grace, based on my love for you. What a wonderful picture. Third, let's understand the comeliness. This is remarkable. Not just does God enter a covenant relationship, but now grace is pouring out benefits on Judah. Now grace is pouring out favor. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And reminded of that hymn, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. The wonderful thing about grace is that it doesn't just end with God bringing us to Himself. Grace continues through our life with Him pouring out the favor, God's riches upon us as His children. God's riches being given to us. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and we are seated there with Him. We are united with Him. And so it is that Christ's beauty can be seen through us, through the Holy Spirit that is living in us. The beauties that we talked about this morning of the fruits of the Spirit being brought out through our lives in fruit that is manifested to everyone around. As Scripture says, we are a sweet savor to other people, a beautiful smell to the people that are around us from someone who had been living covered in blood, covered in absolute brokenness and emptiness, naked and cast off. That's grace. That's grace. And we need to see that picture of grace as being very real. Now, for some of us, it's easier to see that. Maybe we just got saved. Maybe we just came to Jesus Christ, and it's very apparent to us what we used to be. Wow, I can't believe how much God redeemed me and saved me. Praise God. But I look out at others here today that were saved from a young age. Maybe you were 4, maybe you were 5, maybe you were 6 or 8 or 9 or 10, and you look back to before you were saved and you don't even remember what it was like before you were saved. You look back and you say, was I all that bad? Was that me right there? That couldn't have been. I was doing okay. Now, this is something that is a must. It's a must for us to understand the reality because we see here, third, grace neglected. Grace neglected. Listen to this indictment, this damning indictment that God puts down on Judah. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And now verses 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 are God recounting all those good things that I gave you. You're spreading around to everyone else. And then we get to 22. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and was polluted in thy blood. Oh, here's Israel. Here's Judah. Think of them in the days of Solomon. Think of them in the days of David. Oh, what great renown they had. Think of the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon and saying, oh, what amazing people you have. God has blessed you so much. How comely you are. How beautiful you are. And now see Judah say, yeah, I am. I am pretty good. Yeah, wow, I am rich. I am beautiful. You know what? I am. It must be because I'm pretty beautiful, huh? Now, I love the switch in pronouns here. Look at the difference between verse 14 and verse 15. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee. That's grace. God's beauty resting on us. Now look what Israel, look what Judah does. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Grace neglected. I'm beautiful. I'm doing okay. First of all, under grace neglected, let's understand the forgetting. The forgetting. You didn't remember where you came from. You didn't remember what you used to be. You didn't remember when you were there in Egypt lying in your blood. You didn't remember where you came from. You know, God had acted specifically to guard against this possibility for them. He had acted specifically so that they wouldn't do this. Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13 and verse 3. Look what Moses says. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Remember this day. Don't forget it. Remember where you came from. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now the people are a little bit more scattered from the time. They're a little further removed from the time they had been brought out. Look at what Scripture says here. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. This is the Passover feast. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Every single day of your life, I want you to be looking back and saying, remember. Remember. I remember where I came from. I remember from whence I was drawn. Forgetting. There had been a forgetting. Secondly, let's understand the forsaking. Right along with this forgetting came a forsaking. Is that a surprise? No, it's not. Because God understood. He told them, remember this day. Remember where you came from. Remember where I found you. Because the truth of it, folks, is when we don't remember where we came from, we're very likely to return to the same spot. Those who don't remember history, they say, are very apt to repeat it, are very likely to repeat it. And so it is, God says to them, you were living in blood when I took you. I was all me. It was all grace. It was none of your merit. And the moment you start forgetting that, the moment you put that back in the rearview mirror and forget about it, that's going to be the time when you start forsaking me. Now look what he says. Through all these abominations, through all this spiritual idolatry, through all this spiritual wickedness that I warned you of, not once did you remember that I took you out of Egypt. Not once. Wow. You know, I wonder, though, whether we can see in ourselves that same kind of forgetfulness, that same kind of forsaking. If there's some spiritual idolatry that's in your life tonight, that's in my life, it's very likely that there's a root cause under there. And it's that you don't remember where you came from. You don't remember what you used to be. You don't remember how remarkable it was that God reached down in love and saved you. Why you? Why me? There was nothing to recommend me to God. And do you know what it is when we don't look back, or we either refuse to look back, or we look back through rose-colored glasses and say, I wasn't too bad. What do we say? God, I'm doing okay now too. I don't need to rely on you for every single one of my needs. I'm kind of strong. I'm hanging in there. God, I don't need to rely on you for my spiritual strength going forward, because I'm kind of beautiful. I'm comely. I'm a prosperous person spiritually. I don't need to come pleading with you for manna right now. Why? I'm doing okay. When we forget, we're more likely to forsake. And when we've forsaken, it's time to look back and ask whether we've forgotten. So first of all, we see here a forgetting. Secondly, we see a forsaking. And third, let's see a fortifying. A fortifying. You see, what's remarkable to me about this forgetfulness is how God describes their abomination. It's truly remarkable. Turn, it's near the, we didn't read this passage, but look on a little bit later at verse 46 in this passage. Verse 46 of Ezekiel chapter 16. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Those are your relatives. It's not just that the Canaanite was your heritage, and the Amorite and the Hittite. Yeah, Sodom, that was destroyed of God, that's your sister. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Isn't it a remarkable thing? What a rebuke that was to those people. You're worse than Sodom. Oh, they would have said, no, we've heard all the stories about Sodom. We've heard about that story, all the Sodomites. Oh, all those horrible, they're trying to take and rape those visitors. What wicked, evil, sexual perverts. And God says, no. You're worse than them. Do you know there's a quality of abomination that's caused by ungratefulness that is in a very real sense worse than the abomination of the heathen that are around us, that those who are living in sin, that grace neglected is so odious to God, that this open spiritual idolatry and immorality for people who God had reached down in love and done so much for was so abominable in the sight of God. What a phenomenal statement is made there, that their ungratefulness and their failure to remember who they were was only fortifying them in sin and hardening their heart to do greater and greater iniquity. So what's the message for us tonight? What's coming back to us tonight? Now recognize, there is someone who wants to bring you back to where you were. But for guilt, that is the accuser. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. He says, remember where you came from and be guilty about it. That's not God. But God says, no less, remember where you came from and be grateful about it. Remember where you came from and say, God, how much your grace, how marvelous your grace was, how incredible your grace was, how amazing your grace was that it found me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you want any proof that this should be our mentality, that we are directed, that we are instructed in Scripture to remember where we came from, we need look no further than the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love the Apostle Paul for his honesty. He wasn't trying to hide who he was, where he came from. In fact, he just held it up there as a testament to God's grace. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same note is sounded by Paul there. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God." Now look what he says here in verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Notice how every time Paul goes back to remember what he used to be, notice how every time he goes back to see what he, a persecutor, those who tried to stomp out Jesus Christ, he always comes back to the grace of God. He said, "That's who I used to be, but the grace of God was exceeding abundant. But the grace of God makes me what I am." And so it is for us. When we think back to who we used to be, when you, sinner, who were saved later in life and saw a period of great sin and iniquity in your life, when you sit back and remember who you used to be, and that comes back to your mind, oh, may your heart cry be one of gratefulness and say, "Lord, thank you for your grace. I don't deserve it." Now, what about for those of you who were saved younger in life? Maybe you've never been off the deep end. Maybe you've never wandered away. Well, first of all, let me say, be grateful for that. That's a blessing too, that you've been spared from some of the chains that others have gone through. But nonetheless, look back to your life and accept what Scripture says about it. You were born into original sin. You were born just into sin, just like your father Adam. You were just, on the basis of your father Adam, the federal representative of the human race. There was nothing to give you, to compliment you before God, nothing to lift you up. And may we all come into the remembrance tonight of who we were, and that the only thing that could save us was miraculous, amazing grace. Remember where you came from. Without it, there may be some forsaking. There may be some difficulty. There may be some spiritual idolatry ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that was so sufficient to reach down and grab us, that was so powerful to reach us in the midst of our miserable condition. Father, I pray tonight that we would leave here with a fresh perception of your grace. Father, I pray that we would understand its reality, we would understand its power, and that this Thanksgiving week, we would be able to lift up our hearts in pure gratitude to you for what you have worked and accomplished in our lives. Now let's take a moment. Let's ask God to show us if we've forgotten where we've come from, and ask His Spirit to reveal to us that great grace that has been so greatly manifested in our lives. Father, this week may each of us live in greater awareness of the grace that You've poured out upon us so undeservedly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.